The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's sit down. Tonight, we grieve the loss of Peter Steele, our brother, our friend, and our teacher. We celebrate his life, and we pray for Peter, and also for ourselves, whom he has so blessed. I've always associated Peter with words like chivalrous, knightly, courtly, courteous. They all come from the world of chivalry and the code that links the knight with the lord whom he serves, with the lady whose hand he seeks, and with battle, his business. Peter was elegant and courteous in conversation. Who else, in his last days, struggling for breath, would greet you with a huge smile and say, "My dear fellow"? He showed the same courtesy in conversation with the most inarticulate of people. I always imagined the circle of his friends in Lygon Street as Camelot, although it was hard to imagine some of them in full knightly regalia. But my association of Peter with chivalry goes back much further than that. In the year we both joined the Jesuits, but we found that we shared a common love for the writings of G.K. Chesterton, but Peter introduced me to his poetry, and especially the Ballad of the White Horse. And the images and rhythms of chivalry, I suppose, became imprinted on us as we walked out on frosty mornings into the plenty country, steel-tipped shoes ringing on the metal roads. And that year too, we were led into the world of St. Ignatius, who had also been captured by the legends of chivalry. Upon Ignatius's conversion, he kept vigil with his sword all night in the chapel of the Blessed Virgin. And the pivotal exercise, meditation in the spiritual exercises, in that we're invited by Christ to join his service. And as Ignatius says, only a craven knight would refuse. And this vision of the chivalry is rooted in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, which we've heard the prologue, introduces us to a vision, a huge vision, of a chivalrous God. But it offers us a vision of the Son of God, who loves the world enough to enter it, having already shaped it. He loves it enough to enter our human life in Jesus Christ. And it's in that human life and in the world to which God came that we are to find God's glory. So youthful visions, youthful ideals, and literary passions, of course, need always to be tested and disciplined. And for Peter, that happened in Melbourne University, as a student and during his teaching years. But the Lord whom Peter served continued to be Christ. Peter's sermons always return to Jesus Christ. His poems find him in the most unlikely of places. Through our summer holidays as students, that during one of them, Peter read the three shelves full of Karl Barth's Church Dogmatics. More than the theology there, he found telling the haunting images which structure Barth's works. For the life of Jesus, Barth uses the phrase, the journey of the Son of God into a far country. And when describing his passion and death and resurrection, he speaks of the homecoming of the Son of Man. That's the world of John, and that's the world of chivalry. Peter was blessed with many friends, both women and men, but the lady whose hand he sought was the world. He spent his life exploring and celebrating her infinite variety and beauty. For Peter, the world was shot through with the glory of God. Peter's curiosity and reading were gargantuan. His recall of what he read, extraordinary. And his ability to find words to describe it, enchanting. The very oddest of things for Peter were tiles in the mosaic of a world that coruscated with light. Peter also treated the world with great respect. In his student days, he learned to bind books. Later, when he cooked, he always wore an apron, set out his knives neatly, measured and sliced his ingredients accurately, and in his poems, he finds the right words fastidiously. But night's business is to fight. As the Gospel says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Peter knew the darkness. He spoke obliquely of the dark places and dark times in his own life. But it was clear that out of that came his sympathy for others. In his writing, he championed the rigorous and generous use of mind. His enemy was specious, shallow, and showy uses of words that don't respect the deeper reality of things, that offer fool's gold instead of glory. Faced with the half-baked or the tawdry, Peter could be imperious. For him, the word mate could be used as a mace. But the heart of the matter for Peter was that the word became flesh. He was fascinated with the word of God, with the world into which the word came, and with words that could catch the glory of the world and of human flesh. The last lines of John's Gospel, and we read the first tonight, could equally be well adapted to Peter. If all of his words were written down, I suppose, the world itself could not contain all the books that would be written. Pretty well can't at the moment. When illness came, Peter didn't fight it. He didn't fight it, he lived through it. In his last days, he struggled for words. That was hard to watch. But it was also where his faith took him. John's Gospel invites us to look on the tortured and crucified Christ and to acknowledge that there we see glory full of grace and truth. In Peter's unworded, naked humanity, we were also invited to see the image of God's glory, full of grace, full of truth. And to see it not only in Peter, but in the most adrift of human beings. That is where chivalry took Peter. And that is where it will take us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.